2 Kings chapter 10 today. Lord God, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 10 verse 1. Now there were in Samaria 70 sons of the house of Ahab. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the officials of Jezreel, to the elders and to the guardians of Ahab's children. God told Jehu to kill every male descendant of Ahab, and he is working at obeying that order right here. He writes a letter to the leaders in the city of Samaria and to the guardians of Ahab's sons. Verse 2, he said, "As soon as this letter reaches you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city and weapons, choose the best and most worthy of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne. Then fight for your master's house." Jehu knew that God appointed him to be king, but it's almost as if he wants to turn this thing into a sporting event. He wants to give the household of the former king Ahab a fighting chance. That's what it looks like anyway. So he says to the guardians of former king Ahab's sons, he says, "Select Ahab's best son and most worthy son and make him king. And then let's just fight it out." You know, this Jehu, he's a real scrapper. He liked fast chariots and a good fight. Verse 4. But they were terrified and said, "If two kings could not resist him, how can we?" Remember, Jehu already killed the kings of the north and the kings of the south. So these supporters of Ahab's sons in Samaria are terrified of fighting him. This guy is tough. Verse 5. So the palace administrator, the city governor, the elders and the guardians sent this message to Jehu: "We are your servants, and we will do anything you say. We will not appoint anyone as king. You do whatever you think best." The city manager and the guardians of Ahab's sons basically say, "We quit. We want you to be king, Jehu. Oh yeah, you're our favorite." Verse 6. Then Jehu wrote them a second letter saying, "If you are on my side and will obey me, take the heads of your master's sons and come out to me in Jezreel by this time tomorrow." And now the royal princes, 70 of them, were with the leading men of the city who were rearing them. Jehu, he's not going to just believe the people of Samaria, the guardians, the officials, when they say, "Oh, we want you to be king." He wants proof. So he is testing their loyalty. If they really support Jehu and not the descendants of former King Ahab, well, then they need to eliminate all competition to his throne. And that means killing all of Ahab's sons. Verse 7. When the letter arrived, these men took the princes and slaughtered all 70 of them. They put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jehu in Jezreel. They didn't even have to think about Jehu's demand. They just did it. Ahab's descendants are executed, and it is done, just the way God commanded that it should be done. Verse 8. When the messenger arrived, he told Jehu, "They have brought the heads of the princes." Then Jehu ordered, "Put them in two piles at the entrance of the city gate until morning." The heads are on display. Jehu wants everyone in that city, the entire population of that area, to see that all the heirs to the throne, once occupied by Ahab, are dead. And there's no reason to oppose his rule, because he has just eliminated all competition. He wants that message to be loud and clear to all the populace. Verse 9, the next morning Jehu went out. He stood before all the people and said, "You are innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these?" Now, Jehu makes a speech to the people. He probably was not too popular after killing the 70 sons of Ahab, so it looks like he sort of tries to get himself off the hook for their deaths. And it is true, he did not swing the axe, but he certainly was responsible for their deaths. Verse 10, he says, "Know then, that not a word the Lord has spoken against the house of Ahab will fail. The Lord has done what he promised through his servant Elijah." See, the real issue is not who swung the axe. The real issue is God wanted that entire murderous, idol-worshipping, sin-spreading family dead, and now they are. And Jehu makes it perfectly clear. Anyone who does not like it, well, we'll have to take it up with God, I guess, because that's just the way it is. Verse 11, "So Jehu killed everyone in Jezreel who remained of the house of Ahab, as well as all his chief men, his close friends, and his priests, leaving him no survivor. God demanded that his nation should be cleansed of the evil family of Ahab. They were responsible for sending many souls to hell and for murdering many others, and the land has been cleansed." 12. Jehu then set out and went towards Samaria. At Beth Eked of the shepherds, he met some relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and asked, "Who are you?" They said, "We are relatives of Ahaziah, and we have come down to greet the families of the king and of the queen mother." These people may have been relatives of dead King Ahaziah from Judah in the south, but they were also the grandchildren of Ahab and Jezebel. Verse 14, "Take them alive," he ordered. So they took them alive and slaughtered them by the well of Beth Eked, 42 men. He left no survivor. They were killed because they were Ahab's relatives. God's judgment may seem harsh, but these people were idolaters. Worse than that, they spread the religion, the evil, detestable religion of Baal worship. And so God's judgment may seem harsh, but that's only because we're so used to His mercy towards sinners. He is perfectly just in doing this. 15, after he left there, he came upon Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Jehu greeted him and said, "Are you in accord with me, as I am with you?" "I am," Jehonadab answered. "If so," said Jehu, "give me your hand." So he did, and Jehu helped him up into the chariot. Jehonadab was the leader of a group of nomads. 16. Jehu said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Then he had him ride along in his chariot. And when Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all who were left there of Ahab's family. He destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord spoken to Elisha. And if this killing seems harsh, you just remember that God is removing all those who are promoting the worship of Baal, which included immorality and also human sacrifice. And this just would have continued on and on if God had not gotten rid of these people who had chances to repent but did not. 18. Then Jehu brought all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much." Jehu is not telling the truth. He says, "I will worship Baal." He will not. He just wants all the true worshipers of Baal to come out of the closet, and so that he can kill them. He wants to rid the land, and rightfully so, of all these people. This is no pluralistic society, the Israelites. This is a theocracy, God King. Verse 19. Now summon all the prophets of Baal, all his ministers, and all his priests. See that no one is missing, because I'm going to hold a great sacrifice for Baal. Anyone who fails to come will no longer live. But Jehu was acting deceptively in order to destroy the ministers of Baal. Jehu wants all the ministers of Baal, in other words, all the worshippers of Baal, together in one place. 20. Jehu said, "Call an assembly in honor of Baal." So they proclaimed it. Then he sent word throughout Israel, and all the ministers of Baal came, not one stayed away. They crowded into the temple of Baal until it was full from one end to the other. Notice how popular Baal worship had become in the land of Israel. And that is why God wanted King Ahab and his entire family killed, because they had been the ones who introduced it into the country. They are the biggest promoters of Baal worship in Israel. And so all the Baal faithful are crammed into this building. They think it's a big Baal rally. Verse 22. And Jehu said to the keeper of the wardrobe, "Bring robes for all the ministers of Baal." So he brought out robes for them to make sure those who worship Baal are separated from any worshippers of God who might be there. Jehu issued special robes for the Baal worshippers. Verse 23. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. Jehu said to the ministers of Baal, "Look around and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, only ministers of Baal." Very important to God that the innocent are not executed for crimes they have not committed. Consequently, Jehu double checks to separate any good people that might be there from the bad people. Verse 24. So they went in to make sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had posted 80 men outside with this warning: "If one of you lets any of the men I am placing in your hands escape, it will be your life for his life." There can be no sympathy for any of these idolaters. They've had their opportunities to repent. They did not want to do that. And so now it is time for their judgment. The time for mercy is now past. 25. As soon as Jehu had finished making the burnt offering, he ordered the guards and officers, "Go in and kill them. Let no one escape." So they cut them down with the sword. The guards and the officers threw the bodies out and then entered the inner shrine of the temple of Baal. They brought the sacred stone out of the temple of Baal and burned it. They demolished the sacred stone of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal. And people have used it for a latrine to this day, a fitting end to the detestable worship of Baal. They cut down all of his images and turned his temple into a public sewer. That is God's commentary on that so-called God. Verse 28. So Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. He cleaned house. All the images of Baal, all the temples of Baal, and all of Israel were destroyed by Jehu. 29. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. And that's really what got this whole work started in the northern kingdom. The worship of God through the golden calves that Jeroboam set up when the north first split from the south should have been destroyed by Jehu also. Since he was clean in house, spiritually speaking, he should have destroyed them as well, because it was a detestable thing to God. The people thought that they were worshiping God, but they were doing it through these images, these actually statues of golden calves. 30. The Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab all I had in mind to do, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." It was a bloody, unpleasant work that Jehu had done for God. And God does not get pleasure from the death of the wicked either. So this was not fun for God to watch either, but it had to be done. Evil has to be judged. Sinners who will not repent must be punished because God is a God of justice. And Jehu was the one who carried out the righteous judgment of God, a bloody, distasteful work. You know, sin in the world sometimes makes it necessary for God's people to go through difficult things while carrying out the will of God. Very unpleasant things. 31. Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. Jehu did the difficult job that God asked him to do. He certainly did, and he should be commended for that. But he stopped with that. He did not have a true devotion to the Lord. That was his problem. It is easier to do things for God, even difficult things like Jehu did. It's easier to do things for God, teach a Sunday school class, go to church, you know, give some money to charity. It's easier to do things for God than it is to turn from sin and live a pure life for God's glory. Lots of people substitute busy work for God for a relationship with God. And they are different things. 32. In those days, the Lord began to reduce the size of Israel. Hazael overpowered Israelites throughout their territory, east of the Jordan and all the land of Gilead, the region of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer by the Arnon Gorge through Gilead to Bashan. And so Hazael was from Syria. And the enemy began chipping away at Israel. And God allowed it to happen because Israel was into that calf worship and not really devoted to God. And so the Israelites were not being blessed militarily, and their enemies are slowly chipping away at them. This is the slow but sure judgment of God. 34. As for the other events of Jehu's reign, all he did, and all his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Jehu rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. The time that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years, and Jehoahaz, who succeeded Jehu as king, would just be another bad one, just like his father and his grandfather and so forth. Next time, chapter 11. Until then, so long, everyone.